Me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God might use the Word of God tonight to speak to our hearts, that we might learn of Thee, and we might be the people of God that we ought to be. We trust Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocents. The innocent. This means separation over doctrine. That's what it means. You know, there are two basic teachings that you hear today that are 100% opposite of what the Word of God teaches right here. And they are simply this. One is, we shouldn't divide over doctrine, but we ought to unite around the person of Christ. And the other is, we should look for things in common. Now, the people that propagate those views like to read verse 17 with just a little bit of a twist to it. Just a little bit of a twist to it. And here's how it comes out when they read it. Mark them who cause divisions and offenses because of doctrine. That's kind of how it comes out in their mind. I don't say they read it that way. I don't say they say that's the way it's supposed to be read. That's how they read that verse. That's how they think. That's what they think that verse means. Mark them who cause division and offenses because of doctrine, rather than what it really says, contrary to the doctrine ye have learned. Now, number one, we shouldn't divide over doctrine but unite around the person of Christ. This is wrong because it's an ignorant play on words that's impossible. It's an impossibility. People say it, but it's impossible. It's impossible when they say we shouldn't divide over doctrine but unite around the person of Christ. That's an impossibility. You see, it's impossible to unite in Christ without uniting in doctrine. That's why that statement is impossible. It is impossible to unite around Christ without uniting in doctrine. Now, why is that? Simply this. Doctrine means teaching. And doctrine means all the teaching of Scripture is doctrine. It's all doctrine. When we think about the atonement, we say, well, that's doctrine. But the portions of Scripture that tell us how to treat each other, that's doctrine. Everything in Scripture is doctrine because doctrine means the teaching. Now, Scripture is the Word of God. And if you want to unite around Christ, there's only one way that you can do it. If Scripture is the Word of God, you see, it is also true that Jesus is the Word of God. Now, that's easy enough to prove because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Who was that referring to? Jesus. And the Word was God. You see, in the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, the book of Revelation. And so if you want to unite around Jesus, you unite around the Word of God. Obviously, He is not here physically on the earth to unite around. If you're going to unite around Him, you've got to unite around the Word of God because He is the written Word of God and He is the incarnate Word of God. He's both. Jesus said, if you would have known the Scriptures, you would have known Me, for they speak of Me. You want to know what Christ is like, the Scriptures give us what Christ is like. If we want to be centered around Christ, we've got to be centered around what the Bible teaches about Him. That's the only way there is. So that other thing is just, it's just a ridiculous statement because it doesn't make sense. It absolutely doesn't make sense. It's no good. You can't unite around Christ. What people are uniting around today, when they say they unite around Christ, they are uniting around what they think Christ is, not what the Bible teaches He is. Because if you unite around Him, you've got to be according to the Word of God, because He is the Word. Now, there is a separation over doctrine. There is a separation. And I'd like to teach the meaning of it and then apply it. And so this is what I'm going to give you tonight. I'm going to give you the breakdown of this. First of all, I'm going to give you the meaning of these two verses. Then I'm going to give you some situations and questions about things concerning these verses. And then I'm going to give you the application of what these verses mean to us. First of all, the meaning of verses 17 and 18. I hope you're ready to apply your mind to a little bit of thinking and a little bit of work tonight, because I want to go through this just phrase by phrase. And you might do well to mark some of these things in the Bible. Phrase by phrase, I want to go through these verses. First of all, he says, I beseech you, brethren. Beseech means I beg of you. In other words, he pleads with them to do this thing in verse 17 and 18. He pleads with them to do it. He says, I beg of you to do it. We have to plead with people today to do this because they don't want to do it. It's not popular to do it. It's not the ecumenical spirit to do it. So we got to plead with them. The apostle says, I beseech you. It means I beg of you. And then he says, mark them. Mark them means this. It means observe them, direct your attention to them, scrutinize them. That's what it means. Mark them. A certain kind of a people. The people that cause division and so forth, the contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now, this is a verse that teaches you very simply that those people that say that we should not judge so-and-so, we shouldn't judge them. This says, mark them. Scrutinize them. We ought to know them inside out, whether they're any good or whether they're not. In order to know who they are. All right, then the next phrase here is cause division. Cause division, what does that mean? Well, where would you cause division? Cause division in the church. The only thing that the New Testament knows of is the local church. There were not any other kind of organizations like there are today that are just not biblical. There aren't any of those kind. There was only the local church. You were either in the local church, you were part of the local church, or you were out of it, kind of like a heathen. That's the position you were in those days. And when it says cause division, the causing division would be in the church, causing a division in the church, or causing a division by drawing people out of the church, by leading them away. That's cause division. Next is offenses. Well, offenses. Offenses means to cause to stumble or to lead away. To cause to stumble or to lead away. Now, let's take the whole phrase there. Mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. When we get to the place where it says the doctrine which ye have learned, what is that talking about? That is talking about all of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul has taught these people. He taught them the doctrine of how to get saved. And then he taught them all the doctrines about that. Now, you can well imagine, you take a heathen person, and when they were taught how to get saved, they just didn't get four spiritual laws, you know. The apostle had to teach a heathen who probably believed in many gods about there being one God in three persons. And so he went through all of the doctrines which are true to the Word of God. And then he taught them how to be saved, and then he taught them how to obey and how a Christian is supposed to live. As a matter of fact, what's the doctrine which ye have learned? You could say the whole book of Romans is a doctrine which ye have learned, because now he's ending the book of Romans, isn't he? And everything else that they were taught in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is the doctrine which ye have learned. Now, if somebody then teaches doctrine or doctrines contrary to Scripture, that's what they had learned. They had learned the doctrines of the Holy Bible, even though they didn't have the whole Bible at that time. The God had given them prophets, men who would speak under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, who would teach to the people the Word of God in truth without error, because they did not have the Bible at that time. And so they had learned doctrine. So he says, mark them who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. In other words, scrutinize anybody who would cause a division by bringing in a new doctrine or a new practice that is contrary to the things that you learned before. That's what it means. Or offenses means some kind of a stumbling. In other words, this is somebody who gets in the church somehow and brings an influence to people in the church that would lead that person into a doctrinal error, some kind of a practice that would come from a doctrinal error. So that's what the verse means. Mark them. In other words, check them out. Make sure you know who they are that cause divisions, that would separate people from the body of Christ and draw them away into some kind of error that was against all of the body of Scripture that they had already learned. That's what it means. And then he says, avoid them. Now, you don't have to be a genius to know what that means. It means you separate from that type of person. You separate from them. You avoid them. You don't go near them. You avoid them. What can be said about it? That's what it says. That type of person that introduces any kind of doctrine that was different from the doctrine that had been taught in the body of Scripture to these people, he said, avoid them. Stay away from them. My friends, that is separation. That's all it is, separation. Anybody who can influence a member in a church to something that is not biblical, the Bible says, avoid them. You might say, well, I don't like that kind of doctrine. Well, that's what the Bible says. Almighty God said that. Now, there are two characteristics given about these kind of folks that do bring in these divisions. And they're in verse 18. It says, for they are such who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body. Now, that's the first one. They don't serve the Lord, but themselves. And you have to recognize that any body that brings in a false doctrine in any way into the Church of Christ will do their utmost to convince all of their followers that they are most sincere. You know, I said before, the people that I've seen this the most from, of course, were these traveling musical quartets. Most any time I ever went to see them, they always spent a great deal of time saying how sincere they really were, you know. And you know, if you're doing the work of the Lord, you don't have to convince people that you're sincere. You just preach the Word of God according to the Word of God. You don't have to go around saying, oh, I'm really sincere about this, you know. Imagine a preacher getting up every week and saying, you know, I'm really a sincere person. I want you to be convinced. I'm really sincere, you know. Well, I'll tell you something. The false ones will always be showing you just how sincere they are, convincing you of their great sincerity. And so they're not going to come across as such that serve themselves. But the Word of God says this, that anybody who brings in a doctrine that's not biblical or a practice that's based on a doctrine, our practices are based on doctrine, is serving themselves. Now that goes for the most blatant of these kind of individuals, guys like Reverend Ike, who are absolutely blatant that he loves money and he wants everybody to love money and he's hardly biblical at all. That's obvious. If you have half a brain and you look at Reverend Ike a little bit, you are easily able to understand that he's serving himself and bringing in a great deal of money. And then you go down through the healers and all kinds of other things. You do know that most of these guys go into healing, go into it for the money. You do know that. You should understand that, I hope. And you go right down the line, and then you come up to anybody. Anybody that doesn't teach the Word of God according to the Word of God is serving themselves. And that would include me if I didn't teach it right. You say, really? Sure. Why ever do you think that when it talks about us being judged according to our works, that it talks about gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble? The only person who can qualify for wood, hay, and stubble is a Christian. Not an unsaved person, a Christian. When the unsaved get judged, they presented their works and their thoughts from, and they are just taken, and he says, depart from me, and they are thrown into hell forever, the lake of fire forever. The Christian, when he appears for judgment, he either receives gold and silver and precious stones, or it's found that his works were wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are the works of a Christian in which he sought to serve himself. Whether it was in the name of Christ or not, he sought to serve himself. And so when it says that for they are that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body, I believe these people could be saved people also. That introduce a wrong doctrine, but they do it to serve themselves. You know, I have read and I have heard people defending doctrines that they have been born into or grown up into or got saved into and really gone. Now, I was reading a Presbyterian the other day, and he was defending the doctrine of baby sprinkling that they call baptism. He was defending it. It wasn't a Presbyterian, it was a Lutheran. He was defending that. And you know, why does he defend this? He defends this for his own being, to justify himself. That's the only reason he's doing it. He's not doing it for Jesus Christ. He's doing it to defend Lutheran doctrine, which he thinks important. We're not supposed to be defending Lutheran doctrine or any other kind of doctrine. We're just supposed to defend Bible doctrine, what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught, see? And he's doing this. Now, you know, I mean, and the arguments, they really get ridiculous. He says, one of the favorite arguments of Baptist type of people is that there's not one instance in the Bible, or particularly the New Testament, of an infant being baptized, see? And that is one of our favorite arguments. It's a good one. There's just none there, see? It's an important doctrine. There isn't any there. He goes on to show, well, there really is, you know? He said that there was a Philippian jailer, and he was baptized in his house. See? And there must have been infants in his house. But dear friend, my problem was that it doesn't say that there were infants in his house. See? It wouldn't mean his household. It might mean his servants believed or anybody else that was in his house that believed. But we can't say that there were infants there when the Bible does not say that there were infants there. I dare say there are households here tonight and there aren't any babies here. There aren't any babies in your household. I dare say there are probably some people here that you got saved and your whole family got saved somewhere along the line, and there weren't any babies involved at that time. And then he says, and then there was also the household of Silvanus, I think it was, or Stephanus, or one of those. And therefore, if it was a household, there must have been babies. But it doesn't say there were any babies. And we're not to put into the Bible that there were babies. Now, why is he doing all that? He's trying to defend a doctrine that doesn't have a biblical basis to it. He's doing it for himself. He's not doing it for Christ. If he was doing it for Christ, he'd just simply do what the Bible simply says. Instead of trying to make something out of something that isn't there. Now, I'm not saying a man's not a Christian. I'm saying in that matter, he's serving himself. And it's possible for any child of God to serve themselves. And the way they do it is when they get away from what the teaching of the Word of God is, to try to justify something in their own belief of their own life. They'll be serving themselves. We want to be careful we're always following the Word of God. Now, that's one of the characteristics we find out about these people, is that they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body. So remember, that could be anybody from an unbeliever, like Reverend Ike, all the way down to even a believer who would justify some doctrine that's not true. The second characteristic that we have there is how they lure away. They lure away by It says, by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the innocent. In other words, smooth and plausible type of speech. Deceptively good arguments. Kind of like the serpent used with Eve, see? People follow them because they present a really smooth argument. And the person themselves, they don't look any further than that. Alright, here's the meaning of those two verses. Now let's examine some situations and questions as they would apply to us. Here's a question. Suppose we meet up with a Presbyterian preacher, you know, as a baby sprinkler. Presbyterian preacher really loves the Lord. Okay? Really loves the Lord. Now what are we to do with that person? How are we to treat that person? Word of God says here, mark them and avoid them. Now what do we do? Do we avoid them? Do we fellowship with them? What do we do? Well, let's suppose and we get a Calvinist comes out and starts to attend our church. What do we do with that person? Do we avoid him? Do we fellowship with him? What do we do? Or maybe there's some preacher who's in the area that we know of that's some kind of a compromiser. Are we supposed to avoid that person? Are we supposed to fellowship with that person? Just what are we supposed to do? Or maybe a Christian, we may have a Christian from a Pentecostal church, a new evangelical church. We avoid him or fellowship with him? Which do we do? Well, I'm going to give you a typical problem that of today, and then I'm going to get into answering those questions. Here's a typical situation, and I want to show you how confusing things are. They're really confusing. When it gets into the things of God, you can really get some confusing things. I have here an article out of Christianity Today. It's written by a fellow by the name of Vernon Grounds. He is the president of the Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary in Denver, Colorado. I told you before that my dad said this man preached in my house when I was just a little tiny fella, so naturally I don't remember him. But he's a big man now. He is the president of the Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary in Denver, Colorado. He wrote an article here, said it's called Getting Into Shape Spiritually. Now I want to show you how confusing things are. I want to show you how that you can have error, but how confusing it can be. And try to take this thing apart and see how we deal with it. He starts out and he says things like, we got to get better acquainted with Jeremiah. Now we don't have anything against that, you know. The book of Jeremiah is a good book. And he starts to tell about the period in which Jeremiah grew up in and how bad it was, you know, and how Jeremiah was reacting to it. And it even says, you know, that he was hated and hounded by angry neighbors in his own village. And what a difficult period of time it was. Now, you read that and you say, well, it looks like he's building up to something here. And he's using a good Bible basis to do that. And what he's trying to say here is that Jeremiah lived in difficult days, and we're getting into difficult days, and they may become a whole lot more difficult. And the point he's getting to is that he doesn't think the Christian's quite ready for difficult days. And, you know, that's a pretty good point. We've been used to it pretty easy, you know. We complain about little things, like little inconveniences, where there are many, you know, when Christians have been offered to lions in other ages, you know, we complain about little things, see. And he's saying that Christians are not really in spiritual shape to face hard times like Jeremiah. So we ought to get to know Jeremiah. Now you read that and, you know, I'm in full agreement there, you know. Well, then he comes along and he wants to give us an example of somebody who really did a tremendous job of facing the most difficult times. And so this is what he says. He says, on the wall of my office hangs a portrait of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It challenges, rebukes, and inspires me. And then he goes on to tell how this Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man who was in Nazi Germany. And so that he was a religious man during the most difficult days, naturally. You know, if you were living in Germany under Hitler, you know that's bad. Now, and he says, what a great hero this man is to him. Well, one of the problems here is that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wasn't a saved man. He wasn't a saved man. He's a false prophet. So you've got a man who's an evangelical, who's probably a saved man, Vernon Grounds. A man who has tremendous influence because he's the head of a seminary that turns out men for conservative Baptist churches. And suddenly he's idolizing a man as a hero of the faith who isn't in the faith. You say, how do you know that? Well, I quick looked it up, you know. That's how I know. As soon as I saw the name Bonhoeffer, see, I knew it. I knew the name. But I just wanted to make sure, you see. I wanted to make sure so I wouldn't get in the pulpit and then somebody come up to me and say, oh, no, you're all wrong about Bonhoeffer. I said, oh, yeah, I'm all right about Bonhoeffer. I can show you the documents on it, see. Now, I recognize the name. But you know what? If you didn't know the name, if you read the article and you were pretty smart, you could probably figure there was something a little bit wrong with this guy. Now, let me give you just a few hints that you can read through this and see there's a little bit something wrong with him. They talked about how he used to discipline himself in spiritual things. And it's good to discipline yourself in spiritual things. There's nothing wrong with it. But he says how they disciplined themselves in spiritual things. And this is how he and the men that were under him during Nazi Germany used to do it. It said the day began with half an hour of common prayer. Is it common prayer? And it says, antiphonal repetition of the Psalms. That was next. And what's that? Lessons from the Old and New Testament. Well, nothing wrong with that. Two chorales, one Gregorian chant, and finally, an extempore prayer, I guess that's how you pronounce it. Now, when you read that, you say, does that sound like the Christian way? Does it? Does that sound like the kind of things the Word of God exhorts us to do? It doesn't. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like religion. Hey. You got everything outlined, all religion, one thing after another. Dear friends, I'll tell you something. One of the reasons why you come in this church and we are not formal, and we are about the least formal churches you ever go into. I mean, there's churches that are more formal than us that are not even formal. Now, the reason for it is this. I believe with all my heart that when you have a lot of formality, you have a lot of lack of spirituality. The more formal a church is, generally speaking, you will find out the least it has in zeal to do the Word of God according to the Word of God. They're more interested in doing their forms than in performing what Almighty God has told us. It's always been that way. All right, so you read this and you say, huh, that doesn't sound... You know, I mean, down through the ages, you read the lives of Christians, you never see that kind of stuff in their life. But then he says this, and if you haven't been convinced, you ought to be convinced now that this fella does not sound like a godly man. Bonhoeffer left Finkeldwald. He abandoned pacifism and joined the unsuccessful conspiracy to kill Adolf Hitler. Now, this fella says this man is a hero to him. He's got his picture on the wall and he's a hero to him. And then he goes on to say, just matter-of-factly, that he was in a conspiracy to kill Hitler. Now, dear friends, I admit that Hitler, well, you know, he was not a sweet guy. And I admit that he no doubt deserved to die. But the Word of God says simply this, for anybody who wants to believe it, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God takes care of vengeance. There is no place in the New Testament where the Christian has ever said, if a guy is bad enough, conspire to kill him. And Hitler or anybody else that's a leader of a nation, I believe that, you know, that's just conspiring to murder. That's all that is. He says, this guy's a hero to me. They say, I don't think he's based anything on the New Testament. Now, people have asked me, you believe Christians should go to war? Well, I believe you're drafted. You ought to go, you know. And I don't believe it's wrong biblically. If you got to get into a war and you got to drop a bomb on people, I don't believe that's wrong biblically. There have been Christians that have believed that. But I'll tell you, the two positions I just gave you, my position on it, and now the Christians that believe in what we could call kind of a pacifism, you know, at least they can say that the New Testament says, you know, we ought to be people of peace.
But there is no justification, absolutely no theological justification at all, for conspiring to kill somebody. And then, three paragraphs later, as he finishes a section, this is what he said. We should follow his example and practice devotional discipline. I don't want to take that out of context. But he says we should follow this man's example. And I'm sure he didn't mean in conspiring to kill people. He said we should follow this man's example in devotional discipline. Great influence. Who do you think has turned out from being under this man's teaching? Well, just tons of conservative Baptist preachers all across the country, right? So he's a man of tremendous amount of influence. He has a scriptural start in his article, but then he has an unsuspecting use and a glorification of somebody that was a liberal, that was not a man that we should follow at all. Now, I said it was confusing, didn't I? That's how confusing it is. And we ought to know and be sure that these things are certainly confusing. Now, I'm going to get back to speaking a little bit more about that in a few moments. So let's get to application of the questions and situations of the teaching of verse 17 and 18 according to the questions I raised before, and then a little bit more about this situation. I said, what if you meet up with a Presbyterian preacher and he loves the Lord? You know, would he be welcome to come to our church? I'd be welcome to come to our church. As a matter of fact, we had somebody like that. Gil's dad. Came out last summer sometime, I think it was. You know, went to the same college I did. This guy that loved the Lord's work for the Lord. Now, let me give you the key here to whether you avoid that kind of a man or not. It's a saved man. He loves the Lord. But he's in a Presbyterian church where they got some doctrines like sprinkling babies that I believe are very dangerous to the Christian life. I believe that many people who are baptized as infants, so-called, get the wrong impression that they're in a church and they're in pretty good shape. And I'll tell you, that's a bad impression to be in, and the Presbyterian church teaches it. Believe me, I went to a school where there were a lot of Presbyterian teachers, so I know what it teaches. It teaches covenant theology. You sprinkle them and they're under the covenant, meaning they will be saved. That is a dangerous, dangerous position to take. And any time a person thinks that they have had some kind of religious significance heaped upon them, that they will indeed be saved, they are in trouble. The best thing a person's got to know is that he's lost and he needs to be saved. And to teach anything else is dangerous. And that's why we're against those things. Now, you take a man like that. What is the key? Do you avoid this man or not? And the key to it is in mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which ye have learned. The key is this. Are they going to cause divisions and offenses? That's the key. Is there any way that they'll cause division and offenses? Now, when Gil's dad came out, he came out, you know, he listened, he said hello to everybody, he smiled, was glad to be among some other Christians, and then he went on his way. Didn't cause any divisions. Well, we don't avoid him. That's the key to it. Will it cause divisions? But the problem here is the person in a position to cause divisions? That's another problem. Not only today we meet him today, he's nice today, he doesn't cause any divisions, but can he in the future cause divisions to the people of God? Will he be in a position where he could cause divisions to the people of God? Then that's the question of whether you'd avoid him or not. And that's where it gets tricky. And that's where most people don't have discernment. Now that man, of course, he's not in a position. He comes, he enjoys the Christian fellowship, and on his way, and he's not about to cause divisions. So he's not somebody we can avoid. We can say, well, you know, and you're Presbyterian, we don't agree with you, but you're a brother in Christ, and you know, that's nice, and we all love each other, and that's sweet. Hey. But if a person can get in a position, then that's another story. Let me give you an example. When Gary Cohen came, and I gave you this example before, when he came, he was a Presbyterian, and I invited him. Now, I was wrong to do that, see. But I knew something about Gary Cohen. I knew that he would not do anything to undermine the faith of the people of God where I was preaching. I knew he wouldn't do that. And so even though he was a Presbyterian, you know, we had him and he came and, you know, and he taught the Word of God and he taught eschatology and he's a wonderful and a marvelous teacher and a real sweet guy. But, you know, I'd never have him again. Why? Did he do something wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. But you know what? In a very tiny, subtle way, he was in a position to cause division, to do something hurtful. So I could never have him again. Not because there's anything wrong with him. I mean, I love Gary Cohen. I think I'll always love Gary Cohen. He's just the sweetest guy you ever want to meet. Last summer when I went on vacation, when we were driving through the town, which he's the president of Graham Bible College now down in Bristol, Tennessee, I drove through. I called him up on the phone. I wasn't able to get him, but I talked to somebody that was there, and he wrote me a nice note afterwards. I'd always want to say hello to him. I consider him to be a friend, but I couldn't have him preach. You know why? Just the fact that he was a Presbyterian did something hurtful in his church. There was a fella who wanted to claim that he was saved, I suppose to make his wife happy. And then the time of baptism came around. And I suppose she might have said to him, well, are you going to get baptized? And he didn't want to get baptized. And he said, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. We're going to the Roman Catholic Church. And so she said to me, well, you had Cohen, and he's a Presbyterian, and he believes in infant baptism, so why should you say it's wrong if my husband doesn't get baptized? Now, of course, the end result of that was just a complete falling away. Now, in other words, Gary Cohen was in a position there to bring something hurtful in the church, even though he had nothing to do with it personally himself. It was my fault. It was my fault because I had the man come and preach, you see. Now, I don't believe that that was the offense and the stumbling block in that person's life. I think they would have stumbled and fell anyway. But we shouldn't contribute to it. All right, now, let's take the Calvinist kind of a thing. How about, do you think it's right for us to let a Calvinist come to our church and attend? He couldn't be a member of our church because he wouldn't agree with the doctrine of the church. He couldn't be a member. It would be all right for him to attend. Well, we had a situation like that not too long ago. We had this really lovely couple, the DaCostas. I'm sure you remember some of them. See them around town from time to time. And they were Calvinists, what I call sovereign grace kind of people. Sovereign grace kind of person is a person who majors on election. Your whole life is kind of showing other people that you are elect, you see, and that God chose some people for salvation, and the rest of them he decided they ought to be thrown into hell. Now, that's what a sovereign grace person is. So I went up to visit him. You know, and the one thing about a sovereign grace person is this. They always want to convince you of their position. So I wasn't there too long before we got on that. It's just obvious I'm going to get on it, see. And so we went through it and we talked about it for a while. And this is what I told him. I said, listen, now I want you to understand that this is a fella who hadn't been saved that long and he loved the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord. He really did. But some Calvinists got a hold of him and convinced him before he probably read through the whole Bible and understood what the Bible was teaching about this position, say. And I said to him this. I said, you are welcome to come to our church on one condition. And that is that you never get a hold of anybody and start giving them this doctrine. Now, why would I say that? I say that because that's what verse 17 says. Mark those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And that's exactly what he would do. Now, he didn't like it much, but he still kept on coming. And, of course, one of the things that Calvinists hate is when you give an invitation for people to come and get saved. They hate that. They think that's really bad. And they don't hardly, when they talk to somebody about the truth of the Bible, they don't hardly ever invite them to say, hey, would you like to get saved right now? I mean, that's how most of us got saved. Somebody said to us, would you like to get saved right now? We said, yes. Now, that's a ticklish problem. I'll tell you why it's a ticklish problem. I'll tell you, because Doug and his wife were really a sweet Christian couple. There's no doubt about it. They really were. When they had their baby, my wife and I went up to see him and brought him something. And, you know, we wanted to show him that we cared for him. I know he had a zeal for the Lord. But it won't be long before Calvinism kills all zeal. Calvinism is the zeal killer. Now, you got a ticklish problem. Can you have fellowship with him? As sweet as he is, the answer is you can't. You can't have fellowship with him. You know why you can't have fellowship with him? Because you won't have fellowship. It's impossible. You can say hello, and you can be sweet, and you can pass the time of day, and you can acknowledge that both of you are Christians. But you can't have fellowship. Because to fellowship with him is, he loves to talk about his major doctrine. And that's what he loves to talk about more than anything. And we think that that major doctrine is really bad. We think that major doctrine stops people from getting other people saved. And you can look at most Calvinistic churches and understand that right quick by seeing how small they are and how few people ever get saved in them in the course of 10 years. The Word of God says, mark them who cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine. If he did not try to cause or to influence you or me to his position that would cause a disruption in this church, then he'd be all right to fellowship with. But now you have to avoid him. You have to avoid having fellowship with him, as nice as he is. I'll tell you, always watch those that major on certain kind of doctrines. You got to watch them. Now, what we ought to major on is the Great Commission, follow the Word of God, all of it, not one part of it. I was up there, I went up there, and I'll tell you, I went up to where he lives, at that camp, you know, and they had one of their great spokesmen up there, Rissinger, and he was preaching. He's a good preacher. And you know, he just loves to preach Romans. He says, I have every commentary I've ever heard of on the book of Romans. You know why? Because he believes that Romans teaches that Calvinistic position that he loves so much. And they major on that. We ought to major on everything the Word of God teaches, not one thing. You can't fellowship with him, and you can't change him. You can't argue with a guy like that and change him. You know what? I mean, he knows more about election than most of you know about election. Because that's his major. I don't major on teaching you how to combat just that. You see what I mean? We try to teach you everything. And so he knows more about that because that's what he majors on. And nothing in the world is going to change him except the Lord God himself changes him. If Doug really has the zeal to go out and get people saved, you know, sooner or later, he's going to find out that the Bible way is the best way to do it. And that is to invite him like Jesus said, come unto me. But only God's going to change him. So there's no sense in us trying. All right, so there's one we got to avoid. Now, what about some Pentecostals or some new evangelicals or some compromisers, thing like that? It's the same thing all the time. The Word of God says, be kind one to another. We ought to be kind to them as Christians. But if they will cause divisions, if they will try, and you know, so many of them know. Most of them are, you know, the sad thing is, I really try to, you know, I meet different guys that are in, you know, some guys are Pentecostal, some guys are with this guy or with that guy, you know, and I talk to them. And I like just to, you know, talk about a few nice things and let it go. But you know what? They never get by what they want to say. Oh, the wonderful blessings. And they want to brag on their church. And you know, I think it would be totally ungodly if I were to say anything in a bragging way about my church. I don't mean it as mine church, like you would say my church. See? I think it would be totally ungodly. I don't want to talk about it. And that's what some Christians like to do when they get from different churches, One of them, oh, my church, terrific this, and the other one says, yeah, and we had these terrific blessings. What a bunch of garbage all that is. Just comparing, trying to show the other one you got a better church because you don't got all these wonderful blessings. And that's wrong. When they're trying to influence you that their way is a better way than your way, they got to be avoided. That's not to say that you mean to them, they got to be avoided. All right, let's get back to this, to Vernon Graham's article. This is an excellent example here of deceiving the innocent with the smooth and plausible type of what is called here in the English fair speeches. If most of you read this article, and of course we don't recommend this kind of magazine because it has articles in it like this. If you were to read it and you were to read about Bonhoeffer, you would not even know where to look up to find out who the man was. Isn't that right? You wouldn't. Some of you know how many books I have in my library. And you know what kind of books I have in my library. And I got files on just about everybody I ever find out anything about. You know that. But I'll tell you, I don't have that much on him. They say, you have a hard time finding out much about this guy. And so when he's quoted by somebody who's an evangelical, you don't have a chance to know whether the guy's good, bad, or indifferent. But here the man does something that's a sin against Almighty God. He said, how can you say that? I can say that very easy. You see? He starts out by talking about how good Jeremiah was and how Jeremiah stood up in his age, and then pretty soon he gets around to Bonhoeffer, and it almost seems like Bonhoeffer was the Jeremiah of his day. And he wasn't. I know he wasn't. You read Jeremiah chapter 23 sometime and see how Jeremiah said about all the prophets. Boy, he really tore them apart bad. He really ripped them to shreds. And they didn't like it much, So they punched him and they threw him in a pit and everything like that. And he starts to quote about this fella. The Word of God says, I got an article home by a man that's a good man, and he says that the Christ, the Jesus Christ of Bonhoeffer, is not the Christ of the Bible. And the Word of God says if they preach any other Christ, they are to be accursed. And so Grounds sins against God by not making Bonhoeffer accursed. He makes him a hero instead. Now what does that mean to us? The Word of God says that we are to mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. This man causes divisions about those kind of things. And offenses. In other words, he caused people to stumble. How would you stumble? You're reading along some other place and you see something by Bonhoeffer and you think, oh yeah, that must be good. That was the Jeremiah, of Nazi Germany. And pretty soon you'll find yourself in some pretty weird doctrine. Not reading a guy like that. And that's wrong. Now that gives us some questions then. This man who has done this, Vernon Grounds, is a head of a conservative Baptist seminary, and he's influenced all of them. How do you react to a conservative Baptist preacher? Well, I'll tell you how. I can talk with him, but I can't walk with him. I can talk with him, but I can't walk with him. The Word of God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, you know what? There's a whole bunch of conservative Baptist men, and there's some good conservative Baptist men, except they should be good enough to get out of the conservative Baptist. Some of our people have heard Dr. Anderson preach. He was a conservative Baptist for a long time. Many other men, some better than others. I could talk with them, but I couldn't walk with them. I couldn't walk with them? Because I believe you oughtn't to belong to that kind of an organization. And he said, what's so bad about it? What's so bad about it is this. They're flirting with the danger that Almighty God says we're supposed to avoid. Now you take your average conservative Baptist, he might not know anything about that article. And might not even hardly affect him. I said to a conservative Baptist man, a guy that I know loves the Lord, he just hadn't been taught right in his life, and I said to him, Vernon Grounds has been saying this. It was another issue. And he said to me, who's Vernon Grounds? And he didn't even know. He's in a conservative, he didn't even know. See? Now as for me, if you're in a church, and you're part of a church, and that church is linked by the name with somebody like this, you're kind of guilty by association, aren't you? Oh, you're going to be that way. Well, you are. And that's why the New Testament teaches that churches are independent. You say, we can't get linked with any of those guys. We have certain people that we like and we think are pretty good. And if we didn't like them, you know, all we have to do, let's right now, say, we suggest that our people go to Calvary Baptist School of Theology in Lansdale. That's what we suggest. And if in 2 months or 2 years somebody down there did something we said is unbiblical, all we got to do is say, we don't suggest that we go there anymore. That's it. We don't have to have any big thing. We don't have to pull out of some big convention or anything like that. We're not linked to those people. All we do is we love them as brothers. Right. But when you're in some organization like that, you're linked to them. And all of the teaching that comes out of it. And the first thing you got to do is you got to pull out of it. Should I avoid the conservative Baptist preacher? Well, the key is, again, if he's not causing division to the people of God, to the people in the local church, I don't avoid him. I'll be kind to him, treat him like a Christian brother. Maybe I could show him something in the Word of God. But you've got to be very careful about that. But you know that sooner or later, the teaching of the man that's at the head of something is going to filter down to everybody else, and it's going to be bad, it's going to be dangerous. Now let's have some conclusions here very quickly. We're supposed to mark them. We're supposed to avoid them. All those that are influential. That can bring any kind of unbiblical doctrine or practice. The Bonhoeffers are bad news. They are accursed. The Vernon Grounds are dangerous because they, with fair speeches, they can get you to think the wrong way. The Calvinists taken up with election, and they got to be avoided. Now, we can greet all other differing brothers in love and in kindness, but if they try to give us something unbiblical, we'd avoid them. And you know, that's why God gave pastors. God gave pastors so the pastors ought to know those things. And you know what? The people of God ought to be thinking that that's why God gave pastors. You know, all over this country where there are good pastors who know a whole lot about these things, they're supposed to know about them, people are forever buying books by different guys. Oh, this one's great, this one. And they never even ask a pastor, you know, you think this guy's good? Is there anything wrong with this? We ought to. That's one of the things that a pastor is responsible to do in the Word of God. He is supposed to tend the flock to make sure that the wolves that are in sheep's clothing don't pull away people. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important? I'll tell you why it's important. It is important simply this reason. Wrong doctrine can bring defeat to the child of God. If you are a Calvinist, wrong doctrine will bring defeat to the child of God. How? Very simply. It kills the one thing that is the most precious thing a child of God can experience, and that is leading other people to Jesus Christ. The thing that brings you joy in your life from seeing it done and from seeing others come to Christ, you know, that thing practically gets wiped out after a while. You're so busy justifying that God picked them that you don't have a zeal to go out and urge them to be saved and persuade them, like the book of Acts that Paul used to do. That brings defeat to your life. Anything that encourages you not to witness and not to win the lost is bringing defeat to your life. That's one reason. And then another reason is that a compromiser with a weak stand on worldly things can bring defeat to the life of a Christian. They won't take a stand. Many a preacher won't preach out against booze today. And so Christians drink it and they have a defeated life. It ought to be preached about. Wrong doctrine brings defeat to the Christian life. And then wrong doctrine from people like Bonhoeffer sends people to hell. It sends people to hell. That kind of wrong doctrine sends people to hell, and that's what's dangerous.
when for all eternity somebody suffers in hell because they believed in a man that taught them that there was another way than faith in Jesus Christ. A simple thing like you call wrong doctrine. Let's not be divided over wrong doctrine, you know? Oh, listen. Doctrine that's wrong sends people to hell. And so liberal churches for years have been sending people to hell. They are killers that send them to hell forever. They're the worst murderers on the face of the earth. You see, Bonhoeffer's biggest crime wasn't trying to kill Hitler. His biggest crime was teaching another gospel. And that gospel sends people to hell, and that's serious. Because what you believe determines whether you spend eternity in glory or in hell. And to not teach it absolutely right is the greatest crime that there is. And I read it for you this morning. He said of the Pharisees, those religious teachers, you make them twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, I just want you to consider tonight that what was taught from the Word of God is something that many, many Christians resist. But if you haven't known it and you haven't done it biblically, I challenge you tonight that you will. Because it's a serious matter. It's written in the Word of God, and so it ought to be followed. And if you don't want to follow, it's just rebellion to the Word of God. We're living in difficult days, and there's a lot of muddy waters. We ought to be clear on what we're doing. Loving the brother we differ with, but if they can cause division, they got to be avoided. May God help you to do it as we pray silently. I'm going to ask Rich Kirby if he would dismiss us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the word of God that's taught here tonight. We thank you, Lord, that the scripture is so clear. Even our associations with others who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can be together here. We can hear your word that preached in this day and age in its truth with all sincerity. We thank you for the examples that you give us, Lord, and the clear minds that we have to understand those examples. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us, you would teach that he travels home to the safety, be with those, Lord, who have distances to go, those who have distances. Come back tomorrow for the school. Lord, we pray for the church also that much would be accomplished there this week. We pray for the souls of people, Lord, both Christians, for those that are outside of Christ. Lord, that you would work with your Holy Spirit in each life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.